If you want to turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 2, we're going to be reading from Titus chapter 2 in a minute. But I appreciate the opportunity to be here with you this evening. I was kind of hoping to work it out for a whole day thing, but I just got out of prison not long ago, and sometimes we have several different prisons all having worship services at the same time Sunday, so we do try to cover for one another, but sometimes it's not possible to always get the fill-in, so I was only able to be here this evening. I bring you greetings from the congregation of Lake Butler. They send their hello, especially to Larry and Emily. They've known a long, long time. Also, the brothers behind bars really wanted me to say to you how much they appreciate the support that you provide, because not only are we able to go on Sunday, but we go pretty well every day of the week to different prisons and have Bible classes and have one-on-one Bible studies and counseling sessions, and that could not happen without the financial support of the church. So they really, really appreciate it. They want to come here and tell you that. One day, hopefully, they'll be able to. Many of the men, of course, I see at Rayford, where I left a little after 3, are lifers, so they may not get to do that, but they really do appreciate your support. Titus chapter 2, I want to read verses 1 through 8, very familiar passages. But as for you, speak the things, I'm reading from the New King James, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their way to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And now, of course, he's speaking to the elder men again. Verse 6, likewise exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. It's very important for all of us that we be involved in Bible class, in worship service, in Bible reading, and in our daily prayer, yet there's much more that we can and need to be learning through our Christian relationships. There is a modeling or mentoring, if you will, that transpires for the new babe in Christ when they have strong relationships with other Christians. Just this past August 28th, my wife Pat and I had our 40th birthday. Now you might say, you look kind of old for 40, and that's probably right. Obviously, what I'm talking about is our spiritual birthday, and that's even more important. We were very blessed to have become Christians at Chestnut Drive congregation in Atlanta. It was a very active, a very loving, a very caring congregation. They encouraged people, they built them up, and we had very strong relationships. Within several months, we'd been in every elder's home. We had several of the young couples that kind of took us under their wings. I grew up drinking and drugging, didn't grow up in the church, and what did I do on the weekends? Well, they invited us over to their house, and we played silly games, but the next morning, I knew where my car was, and nobody was angry at me. And I think of one couple we just saw a little while ago, Andy and Helen Austin. We keep in touch with them and just see them every summer. So there's still relationships that we built. I didn't realize at the time how important that was, but now I look back and see building those relationships, because in those relationships, the Christian walk was modeled. It wasn't just hearing the sermons, which are important. It wasn't just reading the Bible, but I watched how people interacted with their family, how they dealt with problems on their job. I never had the idea that one was to be a Christian and be a pew warmer. They didn't have that there. They put you right to work. And I remember the first time I was asked to be involved in communion, and I remember that grape juice was just shaking. I was nervous. Then the first time leading prayer, and then the first time doing a devotional, etc. They just got people involved and put people to work, and that turned out to be a real blessing. And it's so important, and this doesn't just relate to inmates, but strong relationship with new Christians. Now, obviously, these new Christians have to be willing, yet most babes are full of zeal, and they're really looking for that. Now, those of you that have been Christians for quite some time, you just don't realize how much you have to offer a new Christian. The world we grew up in, at least me, I'm 67, is different than it is nowadays for young people. And so some of the things that they've learned or not learned in their homes, that we take for granted, they need to see that modeled in lives. And that's what he's speaking here in writing to Titus. So I encourage you to put that into action in your own congregation, in your own family, in your own neighborhood. Pat and I were able to get involved at Chestnut Drive. Over half the congregation was involved in visitation teams. So that's how we got to meet people. We had meals, and I like to eat. You can tell by looking at me. Every Tuesday we met, we fellowshiped, and then they gave out little cards, and we visited people. Sometimes we did that just the two of us. Other times we went as a group. That's how we got to meet people. And we really built some strong relationships. And I'll tell you what, without that, I don't know where I would have been. I mean, it's something you really can't measure. And as I said, we keep that up. We had had other friends, but they were still drinking, they were still drugging, they were still involved in bad behaviors, and we didn't need to be hanging around anymore. But you got to have a substitute. You got to have, who do you hang out with on Friday night? Who do you hang out with Saturday night? And I find that so important with the men that I work with, because often in their lives they've been very absent of that type of role model, or sometimes even had bad role models in their life. And these are things that we can work with them. These are things that we can teach them. Another passage in Thessalonians, very a familiar theme throughout the Bible, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul talks about how he came to meet them in Thessalonica, and he speaks about his behavior with them. And I'm going to pick up on verse 5 and read from, that'd be 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'm sorry, chapter 2, verses 5 through 12. For neither at any time did we use flattering words. One of the things I like in prison, they don't like sugarcoating. They say, tell it like it is, preacher. And not flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Verse 6, nor do we seek glory from man, either from you or from others, when we might have been made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you. And that's a challenge, to be gentle and yet firm. We were gentle among you as a nursing mother cherishes her own child. You think of a nursing mother, the tenderness that she has, the baby cries, she pulls that child to her breast and provides the milk. There's a gentleness needed. Verse 8, so affectionately longing for you. It isn't just about converting people. It isn't about numbers. It's about building those relationships. When I look at Paul's prayer list, it must have taken him hours. When you read through the word and how many people he was praying for, how many congregations he was prayed for and concerned for, he really cared about people intensely. And that's the type of thing that I saw as early Christians, that the people had affectionately longing for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, essential that we teach them the word of God, essential that we teach them the do's and don'ts of the Bible, but also our own lives. Now, maybe it was easier back then. They didn't have cars and they didn't drive so far. Maybe they were in communities where that could happen. But I think today, in today's churches, we've gotten away from that. Having those everyday contacts, but we can still call, we can still visit, we can do some. They imparted their life. That was that modeling. There's that mentoring that is just so necessary for us to grow as Christians, because you had become dear to us. Verse 9. If you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day. Working with new Christians, it's easy when I go to prison, because I get there, really they don't want you before 9. They kick you out about 11:30 for count and lunch. You're back at 1, they kick you out about 3:30, and they can be back in the evening about 6 to 8, and that's it. And you don't see them no more, they can't call you, they can write you a letter. Working with men and women when they're out is a whole nother thing. I get calls all kind of times of day and night, and sometimes it is laboring night and day, because that's when problems arise in their life, that we might not be a burden. So he did that, working, being a tent maker, to not be a burden to the church. We preach to you the gospel of God. Verse 10, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. These new Christians, and not, again, not just working with men or women coming out of prison, we really need to see people walking the walk. That's what makes a difference. I remember the first Christmas. We were 800 miles from home. We couldn't afford to go home. And Dale and Janie McDaniel, one of the elders, they invited us over to their house for Christmas. And I said, man, you got your kids coming from Florida. This was up in Atlanta and Texas. And we're just going to be in the way. You got your family coming. And I never forget, they said, you are our family. And that's the way it was. We spent that time with them. That would have been very lonely and would have been a difficult time being by ourselves for that first Christmas that we were with our brothers and sisters in Christ. How we behaved ourselves among you, as you know, how we exhorted, and I like this, I call it a threefold formula, exhorted and comforted and charged or urged or implored, verse 11, every one of you as a father does his own children. So and we got a mother, a nursing mother, and then we got a father, and teaching and charging them to go further, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And I like this. I make a formula out of it. I don't know if this is proper. Exhorting. We need a lot of encouragement. I think of spurring one another on to love and good works. Sometimes we have to be pushed a little bit. I remember when Felton Spragans told me years ago, he said, one day you're going to be a preacher. I laughed in his face. I thought that was the craziest thing I ever heard. But it was a very encouraging congregation. Encourage you to get involved. Encourage you to do things. Encourage you to go on. We had the old Jewel Miller film strips. That's what Pat and I watched. And we went out and taught other people with those things. You remember them as well. I can tell by your gray hair or missing hair. But we were exhorted in that sense to go on. And then we're comforted, because in the walk, you're going to stumble, you're going to fall, and we need to comfort people when they fall trying. I don't think there's any point in comforting someone they're not even trying. But if they're trying and they make a mistake, I remember Ray Crawford. I remember times in the ministry, you remember Ray, one of the elders at Lake Butler. He said, if you ain't making mistakes, you ain't doing nothing. So don't worry about mistakes. He said, learn from your mistakes. And I really appreciate that. So we would be comforted if we failed trying. And then, of course, you'd be implored or charged or urged to go further. And that's what we need to do to one another as the body of Christ. We need to grow up, young men and young women, like Lads and Leaders and other kind of programs like that. But we don't have to have a program, because we're the program. And that's what I feel is so necessary. I see it essential for the men I work with. And when I just talk about men, there is a group of the ladies that go every week. And your sister Barbara's one of them, my wife Pat. They go twice a week to the Alachua County Jail and conduct Bible studies with the women there. And they're also two of the retired ladies go down to the women's prison in Lowell. So, but that mentoring, that modeling, that help to help them see the Christian walk, especially when they're getting out of prison. And of course, verse 12, what's the ultimate goal? To walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. One of the greatest things I've seen is to work with people I know. And just this past Friday, I was able to baptize Patrick. Patrick was our 47th, I think, baptism so far this year. Patrick has a life sentence. He committed a murder actually here in Atlantic Beach back in, I think it was 2002, and he's going to spend the rest of his life in prison, deservedly so. But Charlie had taught Patrick. Charlie had been working with him for years. And when I get to see Charlie, who I've known for years, and taught him, and now he's teaching others. And in prison, they won't let one inmate baptize another. That's for the clergy, as they view it. So guess what? I got to do the dunking. And I have a reputation, and it happened by accident, and that is there's a big guy, Sam. He was 6'5", and I don't know what he weighed. And I was, I got him down fine. I couldn't get him up. And so finally I just let him go, and he'll float to the top. And sure enough, he did. And so I'm known as the guy that holds you down until all the bubbles quit. So people are really trying to be certain that if Gary's going to baptize you, you better be ready. But anyhow, Charlie did the teaching. And most of the baptisms that we have, that's the situation. Some of them come through Bible correspondence courses, which is really an excellent way to reach people. And several that actually came through this congregation I was able to study with and work with that way. But many really come from the inmates that live there, particularly at a place like Rayford where they have a lot of lifers. But to watch them grow in the Lord and then teaching others. And isn't that the joy when you watch your children go and then you have grandchildren? So much more in the Lord when you teach people the gospel and then they're passing it on. Very important. So a lot of the people I said as I work with have a lot of baggage, I might say, that they've had from their past. Sometimes a lot of wounds from what happened in their family or maybe what didn't happen. The absent father wound is a big one. There's a lot of addictions that they're dealing with and struggling with, alcohol and drug addictions. They often have a bad history of making bad choices. And many of them never even learned the components of how to make good choices. That's something that wasn't in their home, or something that was absent in their home. So we learn a lot. Even though we become a Christian, there's still a lot of things that we've observed from the past that can still be stuck in there. And it takes a lot of love, a lot of patience, and a lot of encouragement. And it also takes something else. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Very important part, and I don't know that we see this as much in the local congregations, is confronting sin. We need to confront sin. We need to confront wrong behaviors. We do it in love. Galatians 6 talks about how you're to do it, and let those who are spiritual restore that. But it's very essential that we confront bad behaviors in people. And they're going to occur with new Christians. It's going to happen. It's going to happen with our own children, so we need to do it. And when iron sharpens iron, guess what? Sparks fly. Guess what? Even in your marriage, sometimes sparks fly, don't they? Those are opportunities to either grow closer through the help of God, with the Word of God, with prayer, or there can be times when people divide and separate. And what makes a difference is when these men and women have known that we love them, have known that we care about them, and then we have to tell them things they might not want to hear and give them advice they might not want to accept, but they know because we love them, they're willing to accept that. So sparks will fly. I heard one person say, you know, we all want to have an impact on people, but to have an impact, you have to have a collision first. And so sometimes there's some butting of the heads, even in good relationships. But it's important that we handle that lovingly, kindly, but firmly, and to deal with sin. Those that get out of prison and make it are much more likely, and to grow and flourish, actually, are those that have been mentored by men and women. Not just the day they get out, but there's been a mentoring process going on at Laudy Correctional, the first faith-based prison in the whole country. They have a mentoring program on Thursday nights, and we have a good number of people from the congregation that go there. I'm actually at a work camp doing a Bible class then, but some others that go, and they have mentoring, and they do Bible studies, and they talk about real life and talk about problems in life. So the relationship needs to start early. They need to learn the value of godly counsel. They need to learn to ask for advice. They need to learn to talk about their problems, pray with the brethren about their problems and life situations. And before they make big decisions, ask for guidance and ask for help. They seek the wisdom of the Word of God, but they also seek the godly mentors they've been working with. And then it works. That still doesn't mean there aren't problems, but before they make those decisions, then there's others I see that get out and they seem to be so strong. They have such a great knowledge of the Word, but they don't have good decision-making abilities. They think they can make their own decisions and have their own counsel, and guess what? It's much more likely they're going to make bad choices and be back. Last time I came, it's actually 2 years ago. I don't know where all the time flies, Larry. Usually it's been every year. There was two out. Ray was with us, and Ray Hagen, stand up. Ray, you've been out of prison, what, 7 years? Seven and a half years. Ray has been out, and he was one of the speakers, and he's doing well and continuing to flourish. I see Ray every Tuesday night. I teach a Bible study for the guys that are out, and he's there. He didn't need to be there, but he says, I need it. And Ray asked for counsel. He asked for help, and that's so important. There are two other men that were with me, and you may remember, maybe not, Donnie Taylor and John Keegan. John's back in prison. John made some choices, decisions. Oh, I know what I'm doing. I'm a mature Christian. And it was too late. And Donnie has not been faithful to the Lord, not back in. But it's so important to build that. Now, again, I'm not just talking about those in prison. I am so thankful that we had that at Chestnut Drive. And then when I came to Lake Butler, I had elders and others in the church that I could go and speak to and share what's going on. Now, that means we have to be real with people. We have to be vulnerable even about our own situations in life. Okay, and I think that all men and all women need to have those type of relationships for them to be able to grow. Our ministry itself is going very well. We have a full weekly schedule of Bible classes and worship services and one-on-one counseling. We've got a very good rapport with the prison system and staff. We actually have had to turn down Bible classes. Daryl just picked up one at Baker Reentry. Chaplain was really insisting for a class he wanted taught there. The Lake Butler congregation, as Larry says, has been involved in this for many, many years because it was right there. First there was Rayford, built in 1913. They had their 100th anniversary. I'm not sure if that's a good thing for a prison or not. But as I said, Larry was going before that. We are able to baptize there in the prisons. It often could take a week or so, but they have baptistries. We got to get permission to get that filled up, etc. But we are able to baptize, and that's a great blessing. As I said, the sisters are going and working with the women in prison. There are times that the prison ministry has struggled just to pay the bills. Lake Butler, Larry knows, isn't that large of a congregation, and they support other mission works than the prison work. At times, we are months behind. But just this year, we received some very generous one-time contributions, and so we set up an endowment fund for the prison ministry. And there's more about how you can help the ministry. I've got one of these brochures that kind of outlines it, and they're on the back table. But we set up this endowment not only to build a little interest for tight times, but also for continuity. I've been doing this 35 years. Some of the men I've known for 35 years, and they asked me today, one guy asked me, how long are you going to be doing this? And I said, well, I'll do another 35 if you will. He said, I got more than 35, so I hope to be doing this 35 years from now, but whether that's realistic or not, I don't know. So there'll be time to bring in and train some other people to carry on the work. We have other volunteers and actually other full-time workers in the area. But really, to me, as I go back to think about Chestnut Drive, I was extremely blessed to have people that were willing. I remember Dale McDaniel, one of the elders, again, that advised her home. I would ask all kind of questions. I just wanted to know everything. I didn't believe it just because the preacher said it. And I wanted to be shown in the Word. And I thought I was being a pain to him. He said, no, I love it. He was the one that encouraged me to go to preaching school, which they had right there at Chestnut Drive. But I really think about, and I can mention name after name of elders and godly men and women that took us under their wings and really to help us to grow. And I look at it this way, we need to pass it on. I need to pass it on. It's my time and place to be able to do that in prison. I probably told you this before. In 1980, George Bible came up to me and said, Gary, how should I go to prison? I said, what are you, nuts? I thought maybe they'd seen my rap sheet or something. I didn't know what was going on. But he said, no, I know your background. I knew you didn't grow up in the church. I think you relate to these people. And so there was an elder that saw, George was an elder, that was the ability. So we need to pass it on. It's like a relay race. It'd really, really be a shame. And I guarantee you, I don't know what you think of yourself. I don't know what you think of your Bible knowledge. I don't know what you think of your Christian walk. But again, I emphasize, you have so much to offer other people. Don't let that go to waste. Well, there's big brothers, big sisters, they got programs like that, but to do it in your neighborhood, do it in your family, we want to pass it on. It'd be a shame to die with all the knowledge that we have about the Word, all the experience that we have about walking in the light and dealing with struggles and dealing with illness and death and cancer and all the things that come up in Christian life. So we need to pass that on to other people. And that's what Christianity is. Maybe yours would be in prison, maybe a nursing home. I don't know, but you need to find the place. We appreciate your continued support. As I said, there's a brochure in the back. I send out a newsletter. I'm behind on doing one right now. But if you want to get on the mailing list, please do that. I also send a packet of them here. Hopefully you put out in the track rack there. As I said, last time I was here, we had three brothers speak, Ray. And as I said, Ray is one of the ones that really seeks godly counsel. I appreciate him. He's really a great encouragement to other men because he doesn't have to be there at the program, but he comes and he shares his experience. He talks honestly and openly with the new guys coming in and their struggles, and it's tremendous. The two other brothers with me is Robert McConnell and Neil Babs. First, I'm going to have Robert come up in a second. Robert is another man, a young man, actually. You were, what, 24 when you came in? First got out, Robert? 25, okay. And he seeks godly counsel. He spoke. We had a fundraising a dinner a while back, just a couple weeks ago, and he asked for prayers about some job decisions. He seeks godly counsel. He moves slowly yet wisely to make decisions in his life. Robert, you've been out, what, 2.5 years altogether? Okay, 2.5. He works for a brother in the church, which has been a blessing. And like Ray, he always goes above and beyond and helping people. Robert's very active in benevolent work. So he sees something needs to be done, particularly for the elderly in the congregation, he's there. Sometimes I think he tries to do too many things. But Robert, would you come up and share with us?
How y'all doing this evening? Covered a lot of ground for me, introducing me. Robert McConnell, I'm 27 now. I've been out 2.5 years. I'm involved in the transition house still. And Gary comes out and facilitates classes on Tuesday night. And it's been a blessing. As I was sitting in the pew there, I was just as we were singing and the service was going on, I just, it's encouraging and very strengthening, the unity in the Lord's church. Week after week, it really strengthens your faith and really makes you appreciate the truth. And, you know, the members of the body that really walk in unity of faith and love. It's very encouraging. That's really what's brought me to the truth. So I've been raised in a background of no religion. I'm originally from Titusville, Florida. I've been to prison twice, and I went to JIT camp the first time. I'm getting on drugs, following the wrong crowd, people placing things, and going to prison the first time, did 18 months, got all my game time, so I got out early for good behavior. You know, they scare you to death. You don't want to get any more trouble in there. So I get out, and I go back to the same people, placing things. And it wasn't months after I'm in the same thing. So I go to adult prison, and I was shifted around. I was in Walton, and then I ended up going to Lonnie Correctional. And while you're in prison, they have an evaluation when you go through reception, as RMC is. And they ask you if you want to be involved in faith-based, and all that was a real big turnoff. And the main reason is I wasn't raised in that. And in prison, as Gary says, that you hear everything from soups and nuts and everything. It's a big turnoff. It's really confusing, and there's more quarrels and fights and fussing over religion in prison than anything other than sports. That's why I don't like sports either. But so I turned down the religious material, the opportunities to go to faith-based camps, and they sent me a packet when I was at Walton, and I was kind of involved in the hustling game as far as supporting for myself in prison, because I didn't get any support while I was in prison from my family. And looking back at that, I'm very thankful, because the discipline really paid off and not giving me what I wanted at the time. So they sent me a packet and asked me if I'd like to be involved in religious material and would like to go to a camp, and I turned all that away and said I don't want nothing to do with it. And they actually sent it to me twice, and I was signed up at that time for HVAC and at the main unit, and they packed me up on one morning. The officer came over and kicked my bunk, woke me up, and it's not a quite pleasant thing to be kicked awake in the bunk. But so they woke me up and transferred me to Lonnie Correctional with the faith-based camp, the first in Florida. And I got there, and I didn't want to be there at the beginning. You know, being transferred around the state of Florida is already a hassle, and being shackled like a hog. But I get there, and the barber, he says, the first day is the worst, but this is a really good camp. You're blessed. And I knew I was involved in things in Walton that in time would have been in big trouble. And I was freed from that. So when I got to in a place where everything was silent around me, I came to my senses and realized that there was some providence going here, even though I didn't know anything about that. But I knew that I'd been delivered from a lot throughout my time being incarcerated, from the counties to prisons. And, you know, you hear preaching everywhere, and, you know, praying to, I sometimes pray when I was in confinement, which is where you're locked up. And so I was at Lonnie and come to my senses and realized that I need to make a change. And I started to surround myself with people that were doing the right thing. And it wasn't long after that I was going back to the same people, places, and things that were doing the wrong things. And there had been another time where I was packed up to go to outside court to be sued for the accident I got into. And once again, that was more providence that I'd seen, and God works in mysterious ways, in ways we won't even see or even know about, and we might not matter if we make it to heaven. But I come back, and I'd been baptized by a Pentecostal at that time, and you know, the feel good, all that. I was involved in some religious stuff, studying with a brother that was kind of flip-flop in religion, all Christianity though. But so I come back from the outside court, and it was after that that I was about a year left, and I was going to be getting released. And soon after, I was signed up for work release, which I'd go to outside prison where you can make money and be supported yourself and get out with a little bit of money and a better start. And I was set to go back to Brevard County, where I originally come from, twice. And Daryl Townsend, which is a prison evangelist that facilitates classes and the service on Sunday there, was speaking at the reentry seminar. He had the DMV lady and a few others, but he was speaking on transition houses. And he said that you have to change your people, places, and things. A lot of people go back to the same people, places, and things. You know, you have no problem getting work and doing right, but it's the people, places, and things. And the light bulb came on, and I realized that what I was doing on the streets, I was doing in prison. I was getting the same results. And you have so many quotes in prison, especially at the faith-based, character-based. And anything good, I contribute it back to God, because He is the supplier of all good things. And so I met up with Daryl Townsend and was very attracted to the people that were part of the Lord's church. So, like Gary said, I at the time I'd seeking out for advice, and I'd ask people that I was the troublemakers, asking them what they thought about the decision of. I met up with Daryl Townsend, and he said, I'm not going to have enough time for me to get to know you to come to my transition house. I would have to have you turn down work release." And that was a big turnoff, because I wanted to go and be closer to home. And I had been baptized by him. The story's very mixed up, but I ended up getting baptized by him, and it was really the financial part of the help that was for me, because I have a lot of restitution, and I'm so thankful that he does support in the financial, because it's led me to become a Christian. But I asked the people that were the troublemakers, and I asked the people I looked up to that were members of the church that were prisoners in prison. And I'd hear the ones that were the troublemakers saying, "He's a cult, he's going to use you, you know, go to work release." And the ones that were for Daryl, the prison evangelists, they were saying, "It's probably going to be a better decision to turn down work release and go to the transition house, and you would have to stay in prison for another year, because that's how much time I had left, but ultimately it's your decision." And time again, as the members of the Lord's church, that's really the overall message, is no one's pushing you. It comes down to our own decision. And that was very attractive. And I ended up turning down work release and stayed in prison for another year. And I really wish I'd have became a Christian a lot sooner than that, because that last year was a lot of growth came from that. And I don't know where I'd be without that. And I'm truly blessed to be a part of the ministry. I've been out 2.5 years, and it hasn't been all straight line. I've made struggles and I've shortfalls, but I've confessed sins, and I'm trying to help brethren out, and it's pulled me down. Sometimes your greatest strength is your greatest weakness, and helping people is that for me. But Gary faithfully comes out, and what's very attractive is the love and the persistence of the members of the church. That is very attractive from in prison and out. And the relationships is really what that matters. Our preacher, Jerry Crolius, he preaches that all the time, that when it comes down to it, the relationships in this life are the only thing that's not going to burn up. And I'm so thankful for Gary and y'all's support with him. I thank you for starting, you know, providentially meeting up with Gary, and y'all continuing the work. And I'm actually scheduled maybe to get married and next year to a prison evangelist's daughter that Daryl met me and her up with his daughter. And I'm truly blessed, and she's, you know, that's that iron sharpened iron, and she keeps me on track too, and we definitely seeking God together and all that we do. And I don't know where I'd be if it wasn't for going to prison. And I really want to read this scripture. That's very encouraging to me. And I didn't really know it was here until today when Jerry preached on a sermon. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Hope everyone made out okay with the hurricanes, that we didn't have a lot of damage. Black Creek, we're around the corner from Black Creek, that flooded a couple, 6-8 feet over there. And, you know, there's great opportunities to serve, and that's very rewarding to serve. But the love that's shown, even as our preacher talked about today, Jerry, that even non-Christians, you see the coming together. And that's very encouraging, and even more so for the members of the church to unite and to help one another and opportunity to spread the gospel. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 4, we'll read 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us all in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Dropping down in verse 9. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that we were to make, that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And I tell you, time and time again, I struggle. I work for a member in the church, and I spray grass, and we have all kinds of issues with trucks, and I deal with customers and problems in the yards, and it's very taxing. And Gary comes over, and it does a lot of encouraging to me. Sometimes he's got to really slap me around sometimes. Nah. He's a big encouragement. I tell you, if there's anyone that's the same person every week, every day, it's Gary Water. And he's a big comforter. And I really am thankful for that. And my brothers in Christ here, Neil Babs, we've come a long ways. And me and Ray are good brothers. It's but I read verse 9. And you go to prison, and sometimes you feel like it is a sentence of death. And in the context here, it's the persecution. And we were definitely being persecuted as we were locked up. But it was our own doing. But it's being in prison gives us the opportunity, if the conduit's there, to make the way clear, as the members in the church do, from all the chaos and the soups and nuts that are preached in prison, to make us rely on God. And I'm so thankful for that. It's well worth the fight, and I do everything I can to remain faithful for my own soul and for the encouragement of others to serve in that way. And I'm actually trying to get back into the prisons. I was going to try to get back into Lottie, and they turned me down once, and they had a new warden, and he put a minimum of being out for 10 years to go back. So I'm actually going to try to go back into RMC, which is my soon-to-be, Lord willing, fiance's dad, to be able to be involved and work with him and get to know him on a little deeper level and closer level. So that's my goals, and I thank y'all for everything. If it wasn't for y'all, I wouldn't be encouraged by this man here, and who knows what else that God's worked out through everything I've done. Thank you so much.
Yeah, for Robert to give up work release, the other guys thought he was nuts. Because there you go and you work, and the state gets half your money for room and board, but you get the other half. And you've been close to home, but he's willing to give that up to build his walk on the Lord. Our next man, Neil, has been out about 3 years, and I call him Papa Neil. He's no spring chicken, but he came to faith later in life. But his life experiences have been really a tremendous encouragement and support to other people. I find out about things that he does benevolently, helping other people that nobody would even know about. But he's there when he sees a need, when he can support somebody. He's there to encourage them. He's got kind of a strange sense of humor like me. But I love Papa Neil. And like I said, because of his experiences in life and the things he's been through, which are many, he really is able to use his faith in a very unique and powerful way. Neil, come and speak to us.
Thank you. Brothers and sisters, my name is Neil Babbs. When I was 60 years old, I had the opportunity to change my name. I changed it to inmate. But prior to that, my life's goal was to chase the dollar. That's all I wanted, was money. I floundered around a little bit with religion, really quite a bit with religion. I never knew what faith was really all about. I made very bad choices when I had quite a bit of money. I lost a family and my daughters that were very dear to me. When I changed my name to inmate at 60 years old, I thought I had reached rock bottom. I was handcuffed, stuck in the back of a squad car, and shipped off to a jail that I stayed there for 14 months. I didn't realize that there was jail within a jail. Of course, then I didn't realize that they classified us misbehaving or misfits as knuckleheads and gave us the opportunity to experience that jail within a jail. Well, I went there 3 times over a 5-year period of time, but during that period, I had the only thing you can do when you go to this jail within a jail, and they call it the box, is they give you a Bible. And I had the opportunity to read the Bible. I read it from cover to cover multiple times during that 90 days that I spent when I was very broken and I didn't feel that I could get any lower. On about my 3rd year in prison, I was shipped to Lodi. And that's where I met the members of Off the Chain Ministries, which I thank each and every one of you for helping support. Because if it wasn't from you, I wouldn't be here today. But that's also where I met Mr. McConnell. We were in the same program together, and they call ourselves bunkies. I had an opportunity to give him a dictionary. Truly, I think that was one of the lowest moments of my life, because he hasn't stopped speaking since I gave him the dictionary, and eloquently so. While I was at Lodi, I did meet Darrell Townsend and a gentleman by the name of Denny Freeman. And between the two of them, I discovered the true meaning of the Word of God, which is love. Here in the church, each and every one of you show more love and compassion than I've ever seen in my life. It has brought me hope and just a tad bit of wisdom. But more of it's giving me a peace that I've never had before in my life. I was baptized almost 4 years ago into the church. I look forward to coming home when I'm away to my family. But when I go away to other families, that same love is exemplified at each congregation that I walk into. So I'm never alone. Because when you're in prison, it is a very lonely, lonely life. There are no true friends. And truly, there is no love. Since I have been out, I've had the opportunity to regain a little bit of myself, but more so to learn how to walk properly, how to be humble, which is probably one of the hardest things that I've ever had to do, and I still work on it on a daily basis. And the love that Gary and Off the Chain Ministries puts forth is beyond any human understanding. It has motivated my heart to work harder to walk worthy of God and be part of His heavenly kingdom. And I got a new name. While I was away, I lost my family. I lost my daughters. My new name now is Daddy. They call me. They talk to me. And they've accepted me again, as you have. I thank each and every one of you for everything that you've done through the support of Off the Chain Ministries and the prison ministry. May God bless you and keep you always. Thank you.
Several of the guys mentioned the Off the Chain Ministry. I think I spoke about that last time. We saw years ago the importance of what happens when they get out. And if they go like Robert back home, and I've met his parents, and they're not wonderful people, but not Christians, so they needed a place to go. So we were able to develop. I met Daryl actually over at Lake Butler and hooked up with some other people, and we were able to develop a reentry program called Off the Chain Ministries. I'm on the board, but it's just really a place to go with Christian guidance, Christian direction, an actual physical facility, which Daryl and his wife got. For these men, it's just for men, to be able to go and to get the strength and encouragement and support they need. Appreciate the opportunity to be here. We'll stay around all night if you want and speak more about it, but I hope you'll pick up a newsletter and one of the brochures so that you can find more about the work. One of my favorite passages is in Colossians chapter 3. The whole book actually is good. In Colossians 3:4, he says this, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I don't even know that I understand the fullness of that, but I know the church is about relationships, as we've talked about. The most important relationship we have is the one with Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. the creator of the whole universe that cares about us personally, and I still don't know that I grasp the deepness and the fullness of that. I know I don't want to miss out on that wonderful day, and I don't want you to miss out on that wonderful day. And if you're here tonight and not yet a child of God, you need to believe that Jesus came. He is the Christ, the Son of God, and He died for your sins. You need to be willing to repent of your sins, confess Him as Lord, and then be buried with Him in baptism to rise as a new creature. Or maybe you're here and you're already Christian, but you've not been walking that walk, and you need some help, you need some direction, you need some change, you need some prayers. I don't know what it is, but I know this is a loving congregation. If you have needs in any way, won't you come? As together we stand and sing.